Shalom, saints. The early feasts of Jehovah are quickly approaching, and this is a personal invitation for you to attend and celebrate with us. The anticipation of the biblical new year is around March 19th or 20th. 14 days later, we will gather for the Passover around April 2nd or the 3rd. And then we transition into the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits. Now, you may ask, why should I attend in person when I can attend online? Well, first, we are commanded to come to the feast 3 times a year, and Passover, Unleavened Bread are the first feasts. Second, many who have come testify that being here in person is so much different than being online. And then third, the anointing is always greater when you are here in person, experiencing the fellowship of the saints, breaking bread together, and worshiping together in unity. Not only that, but you will have the opportunity to participate in workshops, visit our marketplace vendors, and enjoy activities for the entire family, including the children. Truly, there's something for everyone. We are excited, and we are already making preparations, so we encourage you to make your preparations as well to join us for the early Feast of Jehovah here at House of Israel in Charlotte, North Carolina. You can RSVP easily by going to our website and clicking on the feast page. At the top of the page, you will see where you can RSVP for the Feast of Jehovah 2026. We look forward to seeing you here in person as we gather to celebrate the early Feast of Jehovah. Shalom, and see you soon. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations, and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant, so apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations."
This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings, saints, and Shabbat Shalom. Amen. Welcome to House of Israel, and may you be blessed for joining us on this Yehovah's Feast Day. Today's message is entitled Revelation, Salvation Issues, and Church Theology. You know, theologians established salvation issues which are widely used in modern churches. This terminology does not originate in Scripture. Nowhere in the broader biblical text is salvation reduced to a formal checklist of doctrinal categories. Revelation does reveal a clear distinction between those who belong to Yehovah and the Lamb and those who align with the beast system. This teaching will reveal how Revelation shifts the focus away from abstract doctrinal classification and places emphasis on endurance, lived allegiance, obedience, overcoming, repentance, and true worship. So stay tuned for this eye-opening study. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings as Father has blessed you. You'll also be able to ask questions, give testimonies, and request prayer, all of which will be covered at the end of today's service. Just log into arthurbaileyministries.com, and on the watch page at the lower right-hand side, you'll see a chat icon. Just join the chat, and there you can submit your question, your testimony, and your prayer request. While you're there, we encourage you to subscribe so you can get notifications of upcoming teachings and events. We're also on YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, and X. So like, subscribe, but please share. At this time, I'd like to invite Minister LaShaw Goggins to come up and lead us in opening prayer.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. This is the day Yehovah has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another day. We thank you, Father, for being able to come before you once again. We thank you for how you have watched over us and how you have poured out your intense love upon us each and every day and all day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for being so great, so mighty, and so kind. We thank you for your generosity, Father. We thank you for our life, health, and our strength. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for keeping us each and every day, keeping our loved ones, keeping our family, keeping us, Father. We truly, truly thank you for being the great I am. We thank you so much, Father, because there's no one like you, no one better than you, and no one can compare to you. You are so good. We ask you, Father, that you will bless this service today, that you will have your way. We invite you into this place. We invite you into our hearts, our minds. We invite you into our situations and our lives. Father, we need you. We want you, and we are nothing without you. Father, we ask you that you will just have your way, that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear your voice. We pray, Father, that you would bless the service on today, that you would touch our hearts when the word comes forth, that we are able to apply this word to our lives. Father, that you bless Apostle as he gives the message, that you strengthen him, that you give him your, continue to give him your wisdom, your knowledge, and your understanding. We thank you, Father, for the strength that he demonstrates each and every week, every month, every year that he stands here to give the, to deliver the word. So we pray that you bless him, bless his household, bless his wife, his children, and everyone that's connected to him. We praise you, Father, for the saints of the Most High each and every time that they tune in. We thank you, Father, for the support in this ministry. So we ask you, Father, that you will have your way today. In the mighty name of Yeshua Messiah, we pray. We ask you to bind the enemy, bind the workings of the enemy on every single hand. Father, we magnify you and we lift you up. We worship you and we praise you and only you. In Yeshua's mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister LaShaw. Brethren, to bring us the message, Revelation, Salvation Issues, and Church Theology, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
All right. Shabbat Shalom, saints. Greetings to all of you. This morning, I'm really excited to share with you this particular message. And although we are in Revelation, this is a slight deviation, but maintaining our focus on Revelation. And so, you know, I was asked earlier, well, what are the verses? I mean, what chapter are we in? And for some of you, you may remember that when we did the introduction, and maybe you didn't see this, but I had to kind of pull myself away from continuing in the introduction, and time kind of got away from us. And had I continued, we probably would have had a two-part introduction to Revelation. From that time, I have been looking for the opportunity to bring that second part of the introduction, per se, into the framework of our verse-by-verse study of Revelation, because I strongly believe that it's going to bring forth a lot of clarification, a lot of truth, a lot of understanding. And then as we move forward from chapter 6 through chapter 20, if you remember, we did chapter 4 and 5 last week, and it was the precursor or the introduction to chapter 6 through 20, where we're going to be dealing with the judgments and the seals. And so in this particular teaching, we're not necessarily taking a step back to the introduction, but in a sense, that's what we're doing. We're going to be talking about Revelation, salvation issues, and church theology. And the reason I titled it Revelation is because we are in Revelation, but we're going to be dealing with salvation issues. And then we're going to deal with church theology, which the salvation issues are connected to, which I personally believe is why we have so many variations on the teachings of Revelation based on who teaches it and what theological perspective or denominational theological perspective they come from. So hopefully a lot is going to be cleared up for you today. And as we go forward, I'm telling you, I'm hoping that you're going to have brand new eyes. Eyes to see with understanding, and that we're going to be, at least here at House of Israel, we're going to be on the same page. That's what matters to me, is that we are on the same page, and not just on the same page, but on the same page in the Word. Amen. And so, for those of you who are joining us online, as always, we encourage you to take a moment and to share. Now, on Thursday, I asked if you would, you know, invite your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, your cousin Nims, and your next door neighbor, your extended family, and everybody, because this, I believe, is a game-changing message. So make sure you subscribe to our website if you haven't already. And if you subscribe to our website, you'll be given updates throughout the week as to what's going on in the ministry, what we're focused on, what we're teaching on. And of course, if you're on YouTube, you can subscribe. You can certainly like and share and invite others to join there, as well as on Facebook. And if you are not subscribe to our TikTok page and our Instagram page, we encourage you to do that as well. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to cover the social media platforms, because basically that's where people are today. If you're not on social media, and I know there's people who still scared of the internet. They don't want to be on the internet. They don't want Big Brother following them. Let me tell you something. If you got a cell phone, if you got an address, they know where you are. If you get a check in the mail, if you got Social Security, they know where you are.
You can't get away from the all-seeing, all-prying eyes of big brothers. And not only do we have big brothers, we got big uncles, because we got other nations watching what's going on in this nation from space. So you can't get away from it. So we might as well embrace it and learn how to operate in it and take advantage of it through manipulating the system for kingdom purposes. At the end of our teaching today, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions. And I know it's really something to give people opportunity to ask questions while we're going through Revelation. But, you know, Revelation to me is no different than any other writing in the book. One of the things that I was sharing with the brother yesterday is Revelation is certainly nothing to be afraid of. The bottom line is that if we are connected to Yehovah, then he's going to watch over us. He's going to protect us. He's going to keep us. He's going to save us. He's going to deliver us. And he's going to keep the enemy at bay as long as we stay underneath his cover. Amen. So our job is not to get ahead of him, not to drag our feet, but to hang out with him under the cover of the wings of the Almighty, and he will do what? He will protect us. He will provide for us. He will keep us. He will save us. He will deliver us. All we got to do is call on his holy name. Also, at the end of our teaching, you're going to be given an opportunity to receive prayer and to give. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, as we've assembled ourselves here together in your presence, as always, we welcome your presence in the midst of us. We know where two or more gathered together, you're there. We acknowledge you in this place. And it's our desire that you have your way. You know where each and every one of us are in our walk. You know what each of us woke up to this morning, what we went to sleep last night to. And you know what is ahead of us. And so we just ask, Father, that you give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us the capacity, the ability to comprehend the things that you show us, reveal to us, and show us how to incorporate them in our daily lives. We are so thankful for your Holy Spirit moving amongst us and in us. And as we come in your presence today and you in ours, cause us to be one with you. Forgive us of every sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, create in us clean hearts, renew in us the right spirit. Let nothing stand between you and us, so that all that you have ordained for us this day be fulfilled in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. So again, today we're dealing with salvation, revelation, salvation issues, and church theology. And I want to read the introduction. I know Minister Sean reads it prior to the prayer, but I also know that people have a tendency to come late. And when it comes down to watching these teachings on YouTube at a later time, people have a tendency to start where I start and kind of skip and bypass stuff. So I read these introductions because it's really going to tell you where we're going today. In the introduction to Revelation, it was briefly mentioned about the theological points of views of interpreters and denominational churches, theological perspectives pertaining to the Messiah's divinity. Now, a few months ago, actually it's been probably a year or so ago, that I made a statement, and it created problems for people that really it should not have created. And I said that whenever people see Yeshua as divinity, then what it does is that they disqualify themselves from doing the work that he did. Now, it's interesting how people feel that, how can I do the work of God? And as a result, they turn a blind eye to what is actually written, because the Messiah said to each and every one that he ministered to in the gospel, and those who read what he taught in the gospel, he said that the works that he did, we shall do. Now, the question that I have had to deal with within myself is, am I doing the works that he did? Now, I read the works that he did, but am I doing them? And I remember when I came out of the world and reconnected to God through the Baptist church wasn't doing the works Yeshua did. When I went into the Pentecostal, the closest we came to doing the works that Yeshua did was speaking in tongues, Holy Ghost dancing, praising and worshiping, filling the presence of God. And this was as close as we got from time to time. Oh, and deliverance ministry. Deliverance ministry was huge. We had buckets. We had the kind of deliverance ministries where we had buckets at the altar. People throwing up and wiggling around. You don't find any of that stuff in the Bible, but we found that stuff in the church. And justified by passages that people read concerning these signs shall follow. And it's like the signs that I see him following, you know, casting out devils, that's an interesting sign. But if you cast out the devil's supposed to go. In our churches, the devils went and came back and showed up every week in the same people. And that's not how that thing's supposed to work. But we believe that we were doing the works of Yeshua. And so when it comes down to seeing him as deity, then it automatically calls us to see ourselves as non-deity. And if he's deity and we're not, then how can we do the work of deity? You see the psychology? And so as a result, people don't even step up to the plate to do what he said he did or what he said we can do. And then there's this transition from watching, listening, and learning from the Messiah to watching, listening to our preachers preach about what Paul said. So now there's this transition from the author and finisher of our faith to Paul. In every conversation you find yourself sometimes getting into with people about what Messiah said, the conversation always seems to transition to what Paul said. Like Paul is our Savior. And that's not to knock Paul. That's not to speak ill of Paul. Paul operated in wisdom. Paul operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he did. And yet, we find ourselves in religious quagmires and states of mind to where we don't even do the works that Yeshua did. And the moment somebody speak of that, people go into the conversation, well, what are the greater works? Man, take your focus off the greater works and do the works that you can actually see. Theologians established so-called salvation issues. Now, I doubt if any of us have gotten this far in our walk without hearing somebody say Well, that's not a salvation issue. That's not a salvation issue. And that term has a tendency to shut down a conversation. The concept of salvation issues is widely used in modern church theology to distinguish between essential doctrines and secondary matters. However, this terminology does not originate in Scripture itself. Nowhere in Revelation, nor in the broader biblical text, is salvation reduced to a formal checklist of doctrinal categories. Instead, Revelation presents salvation as a revealed outcome, not merely a defined concept. And those of you who have been following this ministry and my teaching for any period of time, you know that my focus is mostly on how do we live this life day to day. It's not for me about conversations or knowledge or how I can debate or tell you what is written, but how do I apply what is written in my life? How am I living a saved, sanctified, spirit-filled life today? Or am I allowing the circumstances that I face to burden me down and to take my focus off the author and finisher of my faith and focus on the circumstances and issues that I'm dealing with in my daily life? When it comes down to church theology, it has historically framed salvation issues around doctrinal precision, often emphasizing correct belief systems. And this is where you hear people say when you get into conversation, well, that's not what I believe. Well, I don't believe like that. That's not how I believe. Well, if we're talking about the word and that's not how you believe, are you saying that you don't believe the word? Well, I believe the word. I just don't believe the word like you believe the word. You see that? These frameworks developed over time through councils, creeds, and systematic theology, seeking to safeguard orthodoxy. All of these denominations, and I saw this as I was going through them, is that they are all designed to protect itself. The Baptist denomination is designed with this theology to protect the Baptist doctrine from any doctrine outside of the Baptist doctrine. Unfortunately, there's a variety of Baptist doctrines, theologians, denominations that now each one is isolated in its little box, protecting it from the other ones because they don't believe like that because they ain't saved. When you go into, and I've gone into some, you have to now leave your former doctrine behind, embrace this new doctrine before they allow you to preach in that assembly or in that denomination. And then you have the doctrine police. These are the folks who try to hold your feet to the fire to the doctrine. And now you got church council, which now will begin to bring about church discipline and ultimately excommunication if you deviate from the doctrines. It's amazing how I can watch preachers today, and they saying the same stuff and doing the same stuff as the preachers did when I was a child, using the same phraseology. And it's like, man, where y'all get this stuff from? No reason the people in your assemblies are weak. It's sad that equipping the saints has not been a part of the churches as much as it has been entertaining the saints. And the focus has shifted more to entertainment, to where you have more entertainment than you will have teaching, and you have people who are not equipped in their faith to defend it to the person or even to share it with other people that they come in contact with. as deep as a person gets, at least in many of the churches that I was in, is you build up enough faith to invite somebody to your church. Revelation reveals a clear distinction between those who belong to Yehovah and the Lamb and those who align with the beast system. And so what we're going to do in this teaching is reveal how Revelation shifts the focus away from abstract doctrinal classifications and places emphasis on endurance, lived allegiance, obedience, overcoming, repentance, and true worship. When we first start talking about worship being a posture, most of us have been taught praise and worship, which actually is the part of the service before the preaching. Come on, everybody, let's enter into some praise and worship. It's time to praise and worship. And it's like, okay, I see a lot of praise, but I don't see no worship. At least not according to the biblical understanding of what worship is, because how can you worship the Almighty and nobody's bowing down to him? Hello? Salvation in Revelation is not mentioned until the seventh chapter. You don't see the word salvation until you get to the seventh chapter. And I wanted to do this before we got to the seventh chapter, because what you're going to see in the seventh chapter, in fact, salvation is mentioned only three times in Revelation. The first, Revelation 7:10, it says, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. That's the first use of the word salvation in Revelation, in the seventh chapter. Chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And then the third one, Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people and heaven saying, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And so those are the three usages of salvation in Revelation. Now, salvation in the Tanakh. If we go to the Old Testament, we find the first use of the word salvation is when Jacob, whose name has been changed to Israel, is beginning to bless his sons or prophesy over them. And in the midst of prophesying, he stops and says, I have waited for your salvation, Yehovah. That word, Yeshua. I have waited for your Yeshua, which is salvation, which is deliverance, which is welfare, prosperity. And then it comes from the root word, which is yasha, to save, to be saved, to be delivered, to be liberated. And so when we see salvation from a Hebrew perspective, it is where we get Yeshua from. Salvation in the New Testament takes on a whole new term, soteria, which also deals with deliverance, preservation, safety, salvation, deliverance from the molestation of enemies in an ethical sense, that which concludes to the soul. It goes into the messianic salvation. And here's the thing that is hard sometimes for me to grasp, which is where I see the hands and the works of men. It goes into the messianic salvation as the present possession of all true Christians. You see that? Not all true messianics. There's a shifting, and this is what takes place in a lot of these works of men trying to explain, because if a Christian like James Strong's is writing a Greek and Hebrew dictionary to explain Greek and Hebrew words, who is a Christian, then he inserts his Christian theology in his work. And you have to be able to look past that, because most people out there do it. I insert my messianic Hebrew roots faith into my writings. That's just who we are as people. You're gonna insert your beliefs into your communication. The nations of them which are saved are not mentioned until the 21st chapter of Revelation. Notice verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and that's the holy city. And so when we see salvation and saved, we see it in the latter part of Revelation, not at the beginning. However, the concept is there. The letters are written to the churches. By virtue of the recipients of the letters, the churches imply that some of those who were in the churches were saved. And yet, the letters identify that some in the churches were not saved or were threatened to be blotted out, with the emphasis on some of the entire churches being removed from the register of churches. Five of those churches fit that category. However, the terminology associated with salvation is found in the portion of writing to all seven churches. And so this is why I felt that this was a great time to do this particular teaching, since we have done Revelation 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Because as we move forward, what we're going to look at is what has already occurred, and then we'll be able to move forward without any excess baggage. Five churches were commanded to repent. Now I wonder, if the Almighty was to send a message to House of Israel, what would he say to us? If he was to send a letter to you, what would he say to you? Some of us know the state we're in, and yet we continue to move on like everything is good, when we know we need to repent of some things. There are things, issues that we deal with, that we face, and thankfully he don't come back today for some of us. And yet, people drag their feet. They keep doing the same stuff that they've been doing. And that's not good. It really isn't. If there's areas in your life that you know is not pleasing to the Almighty, what are you waiting on? What's the holdup? Because you have to examine this stuff, because just as it was yesterday and today, if you don't deal with it, it will be tomorrow. It'll be next week. It'll be the week after that. And guess what? You become so accustomed to that way of thinking and being that you may not ever make the change. The five churches commanded by Yeshua to repent: Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea. The verses are there for you to look at. The command: remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent. That's Ephesus. Consequences: if they did not repent, I will come unto thee quickly and will do what? Remove your candlestick. Now, as we look at all of these, including the two that did not have a command to repent, none of them exists. It's like, what happened? Why do those churches not exist anymore? I suggest to you and suspect that those five continued on. Because see, here's the thing that you and I have to do. Every time you hear a teaching, if there's any form of conviction in that teaching that you hear, if you don't make the change, repent immediately, allow it to slide, guess what? That moment of conviction passes. And then it's life as usual. There have been moments where I know Father was speaking to me, and because of all the stuff that's going on around, getting distracted. And remember, that's one of the number one ways the enemy gets the saints, is through distraction. The reason why people end up in accidents is because for a moment there's a distraction. It's a sad thing and warranted that the legal institutions have to make a law forbidding people to look at their cell phone while they drive. So, okay, these foolish people, they're not going to stop. So we're going to make some laws and fine them, and hopefully if we hit them in their wallet, they may, for a brief moment, stop looking at the cell phone. But some folks say, you know, you can hit me all you want. But, and I'm guilty. I'm not throwing bricks. I'm thankful that looking at my cell phone while driving is not a commandment of God. Because then I'd have to repent. Well, brother, you should be repenting anyway. It's a commandment of men. Yeah, but it ain't going to get me in hell. Well, it might get you to the grave quicker. It's not a salvation issue. And so when you look at these churches that was commanded to repent, You have to come to some kind of conclusion that maybe they didn't. And you have to ask yourself, how many times have Father communicated to you and you haven't repented? This is why I say that I live on a constant basis monitoring what's going on. See, I was having a conversation with my brother, and I was sharing with him how I have tremendous favor with Jehovah. It seemed like I can think a thing and Father do a thing for me. You hear what I'm saying? Just think on it. And he's, you know, I didn't share this with Brother Marcus, but I was it was Thursday, actually it was Wednesday night I had this dream, and in this dream there was just all manner of activity going on, and Brother Marcus had come to visit me, and he had some things that he wanted to talk to me about, but there was so much going on around me that I kept getting interrupted and never really had the time or the opportunity to hear him, what he came to visit me to talk to me about, and because of all the other stuff that was going on. And there's a lot of things going on right now behind the scene that takes a lot of energy and focus from me. I woke up that morning, I look at my phone, and Brother Marcus writes me a note saying, hey, do you have some time to talk with me this morning? And I said, absolutely, I got some time right now. And we got into this conversation, and what Father was doing is that he was preparing me for this conversation, because typically if someone communicates with me on Thursday, Thursday is a preparation time for me, and I generally don't get into conversations and I don't get into meetings. I don't have meetings on Thursdays. But he was preparing me for that particular meeting, and it after conversating with him, I understood my dream. But the point is that Father show us things before they happen. And if we're in tune with him, when they do happen, we now align ourselves with him and we don't, you know, miss the moment. And it's a series of missing moments that gets us into places we got no business being, because if the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Almighty, we just have to remain righteous so that he can order our steps, and a righteous person is constantly in tune with him. There's a lot of stuff going on around us that can get us off focus. All seven churches were instructed and rewarded for overcoming. Notice, rewards granted to the seven churches, to Ephesus to eat of the tree of life, to Smyrna they will not be hurt in the second death. I wanted to put I almost put a lake of fire in there with that, but I said, nah, they can't handle that. I certainly didn't want to connect that to Smyrna. But the people that were bothering them, these people would not be affected. And, you know, most people don't understand when they read it's appointed unto man once to die. They don't see that some men will die twice. It's like, well, how do you die twice? You die the first time, you get resurrected, you face the judgment, and now a second death. It's appointed unto man once. And those who operate in obedience and in allegiance to the Almighty, they will not be hurt in the second death. This is what he's saying to Smyrna. Pergamos, to eat of the hidden manna. Thyatira, power over the nations. Sardis, to be clothed in white raiment. Philadelphia, to be a pillar in the temple of the Almighty. Laodicea, to sit with him in his throne. Now, these are precious promises that are made to a group of individuals that are no longer, the essence of those congregations cease to exist. Their descendants are not part of that church. One of the brothers that I was talking to yesterday was sharing with me, which is a common case for many of us, is that, you know, we have family members that are not on this path. Some of us have family members that are on the path, and some of us don't. And the bottom line is that if we're on the right path and they're on a different path, what's going to happen to them at the end of their path? And they're probably concerned about the same thing for us, because people who reject this path say to us, we are on the wrong path. Somebody is going to be on the right path. And I think that if we walk in what is written, how can we be on the wrong path? You see, the majority of the people who say we're on the wrong path ignore the majority of the book. You can't ignore the book. All seven churches, again, were instructed and rewarded for overcoming. Interpreters of Revelation and other factors pertaining to Messiah's divinity normally fall into three groups. In the introduction of Revelation, I mentioned how the interpretation of Revelation could be impacted by these three theological views. From a visual, there is the Trinitarian view. Then there's the Unitarian view. And then we talked about the modalist, the oneness view. Now, my position would be more aligned within the Unitarian perspective. That doesn't make me a Unitarian, because there are things that Unitarians believe that I flat out reject. But there are things that Unitarians believe when it comes down to who the Almighty is, that I'm on the same page. And so none is going to fit wholeheartedly with the totality of any of these theological views, even though there may be some in common. From a Trinitarian, when I came into the Baptist church, when I came out of the world into the church, I was, without even not understanding, in a Trinitarian theological assembly, which, interestingly enough, I'm going to show you some statistics that 90 to 95% of Bible believers have a Trinitarian theology. That's a great majority. From the Trinitarian, I ended up in a oneness because I got baptized. Now, I got baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. I had a co-worker who was a oneness. He was a Jesus only, apostolic. He says, "Brother, you can't be saved being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You got to get baptized in Jesus' name." So what? And he started showing me some Bible passages. The next thing you know, I'm over in the oneness church getting dunked. Because I want to do this right. You see, I didn't come out the world to just start practicing religion. If this is what it means, then this is what I need to do. My Baptist pastor heard that I had found my way over to the Oneness Church and says, "Hey, you know, you just lost your salvation when you got baptized in Jesus' name only. You need to rebaptize in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost." Now, I never did it, but this is what was, and this was my transition out of Trinitarianism. I didn't even know I was a Trinitarian until people started trying to explain these three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how they are three but one. It's like, you know what? I wasn't the brightest person in arithmetic, but how do you get three into one? I mean, you know, I understand the Bible said the two shall become one, which is a challenge in itself, but three? Next thing you know, I'm transitioning from Trinitarianism into amodalis without even realizing it, only to come to a place to where, okay, well, who is God? Who is he? What does the Bible have to say, and what is being taught? Now, if I started in the front of the book, which I didn't, because when I came into the church, they gave me a Gospel of John. And from there, I graduated to the New Testament with the Psalms. So I'm reading the New Testament. I have no knowledge. I have no knowledge of an Old Testament until I started reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and that's when I came into ministry to where now I started reading. But even then, I didn't spend a whole lot of time in the beginning of the book other than the first three chapters dealing with creation. I knew about a creation. I knew about a flood. I understood there was a flood, you see. A lot of that other stuff, I had no clue. The three views, the nature of God, and the three frameworks compared. And here's where it gets to where you can have a person in each of these views all read the same Bible. They'll read the same verses, the same passages, and see three different things. How do you read a verse and see three different things? I'll tell you how. Doctrine, denominational theology. If you were to give three people a Bible, King James, whatever it is, as long as they're all reading the same version of the Bible, no preacher, no church, put them all in a room separate of each other, and then bring them all out after they've read it and quiz it, they will most likely be on the same page of what they read. If you ask them about who God is, they'll tell you he's the creator. He in the beginning, he spoke the word. In fact, you won't know Yeshua is in the Old Testament until you do a word study on salvation. You read the whole Old Testament and never see the Savior. Now, when you get into the New Testament, it tells you that he was in the Old Testament. He was the rock in the wilderness. It's like, okay. But that's in the New Testament. Where is he at in the Old Testament? You see. You won't see him. You won't find him unless you search the scriptures. And you know, when you read what Yeshua was saying, he said to the Pharisees, he says, search the scriptures. For therein, you know, you think you have salvation, but what the scriptures speak of is who? It's me. You think you have eternal life, but when you search the scriptures, what you're going to see is your eternal life comes from me. And what is that? The word of God, which you don't see until you get all the way into Revelation. You see, people argue about John and don't see Revelation, and most people are too scared to read it. So, the nature of God, the framework, the core structure, how each view understands God, Yeshua, and the Holy Spirit. So, from the Trinitarian point of view, there's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. All of them are gods. And the passages, John 1:1, Matthew 20:28-19, John 20:28. And you can see the key passage emphasis if you go across that the Unitarian, the biblical I put there, one God, one person, Father, Yeshua, the Messiah, the one he sent. Now, you'll see the passage and see the point, the reason for this chart. The reason for this chart, and I encourage you all to get the PowerPoint, look at the chart. The reason for the chart is to say to each and every one of us, no matter what, let me say this first. You know how you got the whatever side of the fence you're on, there's somebody on the other side of that fence? This is a three-sided fence. No matter what side you're on, there's somebody else on the other two sides. So if you're on the Trinitarian side, you're going to have the Unitarian and the Modalist, which are going to disagree with you. If you're on the Unitarian side, you're going to have the Trinitarian and the Modalist disagree with you. And you know what? They're going to all disagree with you from the same book. You hear what I'm saying? From the same book. So what are you in? You're in a never-ending cycle of debate. Who created it? We're going to get there. So the cycle of debate means that no matter what your belief system is, in the end, you got opposing belief systems. So why even get into the arguments? Stand on what you believe and keep it moving. Teach and preach what you believe and keep it moving. So when it comes down to how each view explains key moments, when it comes down to Yeshua's baptism over all the way to the right, you'll see that these positions, there's a Trinitarian, Unitarian, and the Modalist belief based on reading John 3:16 and 17. And then Yeshua praying. Who is he praying to? Is he praying to himself? Is he praying to God? Is he God praying? You see? Authority and submission. Who's submitting to who? Is he submitting to himself? Is it a father-son relationship? Now, here's the thing that really got me with the holiness Jesus-only people. It's like Jesus is God. Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. It's like, really? Now, that's mind-boggling in itself. Jesus is the Father, which means he's praying. When he prays to the Father, who is he praying to? You understand this. Now, see, the thing of it is that many of us have maintained our relationships with like-minded people and have never really had to deal with people who is other-minded. I remember in my encounter in Grand Rapids that as a minister, I was a part of the Ministerial Alliance of Grand Rapids. The Ministerial Alliance of Grand Rapids was an ecumenical group. We met once a month. All the ministers in the local communities. Now, where we lived in Grand Rapids, now, for all of my Grand Rapians who are following me, you understand what I'm saying. It's going to sound really negative what I'm about to say, because it is. Grand Rapids was like an apartheid city, Dutch controlled. It was completely Dutch controlled. The Van Andels, the DeVosses, the Pews, and these people controlled the banks. They controlled all of the industries. They controlled the hospitals, the foundations. And within the urban community of Grand Rapids is where the concentration of black people were. And I'm saying this to say that there was no white folks in the Ministerial Alliance of a city and community of ministers. All of the white ministers was in the suburbs. And when it came down to gentrification, when it came down to urban sprawl, they moved out. The inner city became the inner city, the hood. And then they started buying up all the property and driving out the urban community into the suburbs, where the people who had ran from the urban communities into the suburbs is leaving the suburbs to come back into the urban community, turning the suburbs into the hood. And so I'm watching all of this and seeing how religion is shaping the mind of people and the community. It's like a slave mindset is what it was like. And people didn't even realize that they had this mentality until they moved out of the community, because you could be so much involved in your community to yet where you don't even realize the problems of the community itself. People say you're too close to the sign. You need to back up some. And when people would leave, now I saw this, but when people would leave and we stay in contact, they would make me see it even more, because the oppression. It was like being in, you know, I've never been in South Africa, but I know that whole apartheid agenda in South Africa. And now that I've read about apartheid, I can say I lived in an apartheid state. And that's a sad, sad commentary. People can be in a mindset and they are imprisoned in their mind. And this is what theology does to people. It imprisons them. When you begin to look at this whole nature of God and the framework and how it's compared, and you begin to see how these theological denominational doctrines have categorized people, labeled people, and keep people in their own pig pen. It's like separating folks to their own kind. Various theological views leads to debates about divinity. People can read the same verses from the same Bible and come to different conclusions because each view starts with different assumptions about the nature of God, the identity of Yeshua, and how to read relational language. Here's some divinity passages. And why they call divinity passages. These verses are not labeled in the Bible. In fact, you would be hard-pressed to find the word divinity in the Bible. Now, it's there, but it's not in English. You would have to look at something in the Hebrew or in the Greek to actually see it because the word is not there. When it comes down to these passages, they were grouped by and used in discussion about Yeshua the Messiah, not in the Bible, but in the third and fourth century. Different views, same Bible, different interpretations. And so there's passages concerning the Trinitarian view as far as deity. Because the moment people begin to identify with deity, they start seeing things that ain't there. And they read, they eisegete, they read their beliefs, and the justification of what they believe is now connected to a passage or a verse. And here's some of those verses. Because, see, you'll be in the conversation. Well, in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the word was with God, and the Word was God. How can you not see that the Word that became flesh, Yeshua, was God? You see how it works? And you take it from there. Now, when it comes down to the Unitarian view, they see it a little bit different. They see the word as being Jehovah's plan. Because when you think about it, he spoke the word that was in the beginning. But you know what happens in Christianity? They see the beginning as Matthew. Not Genesis. John 1:1, it confirms, in the beginning was God, the Word became flesh. Well, when did the Word become flesh? In Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They can't go back to Genesis because now to get to Matthew from Genesis, you got to go through Exodus. You can't get that without going through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. By the time you get to Matthew, it's like, man, okay, we got a history lesson. We understand now what's really going on in Matthew, because you can't understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John without reading it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the framework of Yeshua coming is found in Genesis. And what you'll see is Revelation. By the time we get through Revelation, it's gonna take us right back to Genesis. Yes, it is. And so when you see these key distinctions and the contrast passages associated with the divinity claim, any of you who have been in any conversation about divinity, you have used these verses. They're all there. And you go, it's like ping pong. You just keep hitting them back and forth, because the person who stands in this view is going to stand on these verses, and they're going to say, well, what about this? And what about that? See, here's why I believe he's God. And somebody said, well, here's why I believe he's not. And it's the same Bible using verses that is in the Bible that they're using against you. You see what I'm saying? This is theology at its best. Why are they called divinity passages? Because they are used in discussion about the nature of Yeshua, whether he is God, the Son of God. Now, they don't have this conversation about the Father. It's only about the Son. God is God. But when it comes down to the Son, Yeshua, who is he? Ain't he God? Well, is he God the Father? Is he God the Son? Is he God the Holy Spirit? Is he the Son of God? Is he a divine agent? Is he a man exalted by Jehovah? What is he? Who is he? Why? The word divinity simply means having the nature or status of God. Now, I can say some stuff, and you know, I'm gonna stay in a certain place, because I see, not in this room, but I see people standing around piles of rocks ready to throw them at me. I feel it. I see y'all. And they just waiting. You know, they showing the person next to him. See that? That's where he wrong. And look at that. See? It's like they having their arguments. Y'all have a field day. Enjoy yourself. Why are divinity passages debated? Same verses, different interpretation. And you'll see it's the same old verses. Notice John 1. Trinitarian, the word Yeshua is fully God. The Unitarian, word equal God's plan, wisdom, not a separate person. The oneness, the Father himself manifested as the word. And here's how it'll come out. God came in the flesh. God came in the flesh. So God came in the flesh, walked the earth while he was still in heaven, sitting on the throne. And then when he went into the grave, he was still in heaven sitting on the throne. Now, we have to come to the conclusion that God came out of the womb of a woman. That he was an infant in a manger. We read about that stuff. That he was an infant in a manger. That he was 12 years old, so God at one time was 12 years old, went up to Jerusalem with his mom and dad and everybody else to the feast. And then he didn't start a ministry until he was, you know, in his 30s. And all of a sudden he's going to call some disciples and teach them. I mean, you know, there's some things here that no matter what position you take, you got to justify some things as it relates to the position that you take. Because no matter what position you take, there's going to be positions in oppositions to the positions you take. Because you got to try to explain the position you have taken. And you got to use the Bible to do it. why divinity passages are debated. John 20:28, my Lord and my God. Thomas directly calls Yeshua God. So because Thomas, out of all the disciples, called Yeshua God, see, that verifies it right there. Now, Thomas wasn't even there the first time Yeshua showed up, but he showed up later, and all of a sudden he's making Yeshua God. And see, if he wasn't God, Jesus would have corrected him. Now, you know what he would have done. Well, why wouldn't he correct him? He's just going to let him say that. You see how logic now kicks in? Because people are going to justify their position, and then they're going to start talking for God. Now, God won't let that happen. How do you know what he won't let happen? Have you read Judges? The same father who saved them sold them. The same one who delivered them, who redeemed them, sent them into bondage. Remember Babylon? Yeah, he loved you. He does love us. And he will love you all the way to that lake of fire. He sure will. Now go on now. I know you don't want to go in there. I tried to keep you from this, but you was just so hard-headed. You just wouldn't listen. And you were so fixated by my love for you, but I told you I got to deal with your rebellion. And now we come to the end of the road. So go on. That's compassion. It's the same compassion that told that man and woman, said, no, y'all got to go. You can't stay here. Now, yeah, I built this garden for you. But you can't stay here. You got to go. But we don't want to go. Well, you should have listened. I tried to warn you. But you wouldn't listen. Now, go on now. Colossians. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, you know what people doubt, what people in these theological views do? Because what you'll see here, I want you to see this. I want you to see this. That in all of these passages, Yeshua is not speaking. He's not speaking in John 1:1. Well, but John wrote it, so he, you know, God inspired him to write it, so that's the word of God. It's commentary, bro. It ain't in red. Read your red letter edition. But that's the word of God. And, you know, I try to tell people,